God is awesome. And so we get to dive back into 1 Peter. And so, I mean, Troy did a great job over these last 3 weeks, like I said, and did a good job, if you were here last week, of kind of reintroducing, because we did take a time off for Advent this year, just we needed to kind of focus on Jesus and not all the swirl that was happening in this world. So, but we've dove back in, and it's a reminder. Peter, I love the book of 1 Peter, because it intentionally reminds us that we are sojourners in this foreign land, that we are not of this place. God reminds us that we're not of this place, that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become a citizen of heaven. And so that is where we are from. That is who we are in Christ. And so too often, because this has been our dwelling place, we get wrapped up in this and we can forget who we are. We can forget what we've done. We can forget what Christ is doing in our life. We can forget that Christ is on the throne. Maybe in this last year, you've kind of struggled with that a little bit, and there's been some fear that has taken over, and we've all known people that have been greatly affected. I mean, I've been affected by what our family really, you know, I was probably the worst. I had felt like I had a sinus infection at the worst, and a little lingering cough, and I have no taste. You know, that's what I desire most. I want my taste back. Pray for my taste. Although it hasn't stopped me from eating any less. I don't know. I'm just keep trying. You know, but we know people. I mean, listen, we prayed for pastors in our area, right? And thank God Doug Jansen is doing better. That's been a long road, and I continue to ask you to pray for him. Ed Rizzo, I heard he came home from gospel community, and then I heard he had a bad day. So I'm not sure where he is, but keep praying for Pastor Rizzo from gospel community. So we know that, right? And that kind of gets us. And I even had a few of you say, you know, I don't know, it kind of freaked me out a little bit when you got COVID. But I'm a living example, praise God, again, you know, we're good. We've done well. God is well. God is still on the throne. And you know what? If I'm in a hospital today, God's still on the throne. God's still in control. He hasn't left us. He hasn't stopped that. Nothing short of that. Why? Because I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm in his place, and I'll do whatever he wants me to do. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to succumb to the fear of that. Doesn't mean I don't protect myself. Doesn't mean we don't wear a mask. You know, like I tell people, I wear a seatbelt in a car every day. Doesn't mean I trust God any less. But in the end of the day, I'm in his hands, right? And so, why? Because I'm his. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded this isn't our final destination. This isn't the end for us. Right, we're part of something greater. We're in a greater team, if we can say it that way. Certainly part of a better family, and so we're no longer there. And so he challenges us in light of all that. And I'll remind you, the people of 1 Peter that Peter was writing to were people that were just entering into, or had just entered into, or was just about to enter into great persecution, Nero's persecution of the 60s. Where they would begin to pay for their relationship with Jesus Christ, not just with ostracism, which is what they were. I mean, they were abandoned by family, they were, you know, shunned by community, but now they were about to pay with their lives for this commitment and this following of Jesus Christ, their Savior. And so they're not in like the best times ever. There is turmoil and craziness and ugliness. And in the midst of that, Peter is challenging them to live out Christ in their lives. To not shrink back, to not stop being what God has called us to be, to stop glorifying Christ and pointing others to him. We're not to shrink back at all. And Peter has challenged us mightily in every area of life to do that. Every area of life, to follow Christ and to show Christ in all that we do and who we are. And it's interesting because in the midst of that, as we come to the end of this book, 1 Peter, we still have 3 weeks. We're going to take 3 weeks in 1 Peter 5. But as we come to the end of it, Peter begins to talk about church leadership. He begins specifically to talk about elders. And I'm going to tell you, it's not like what happened. You know, a year ago I preached on 1 Timothy, and the title of our series was A Blueprint for the Church. In other words, how do you run our church? And it talked about organization and leadership. It talked about elders and deacons. That's why we have elders and deacons in our church. We've not done anything like new. We've just read the scriptures and followed them. That's why we have elders and deacons in our church. Right? And so this organization of the church. Well, that's not why he brings it up. It's not about organization. It's really about leading through the chaos and leading through what is happening there. And so that's where we're going to be today. A little different kind of a sermon for us today. And yet, that's why I preach through books of the Bible. We're going to preach what God says and what God talks about. And so if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to 1 Peter chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible, two of them in a row in front of you. You can take that. If you don't have a Bible at home, you can take it home. We want you to have that. So, you know, it's interesting. When I first started pastoring a long time ago, those were the only ways you were going to get a Bible was to actually physically have one in your hand, right? And some of you are taking out your devices and open. I love it. I love that it's that accessible to us, that we can read God's Word, we can listen to God's Word. So this is where we are, 1 Peter chapter 5. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to take a second, if you would. Would you pray with me as we enter into God's Word today? Father God, I love you. I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the fact that you are indeed still on the throne, that you're not left and gone anywhere. Father, and sometimes we can kind of feel like no one's ever had as bad of a time as we've had, or that we live in a time where it's just more chaotic than it's ever been. And that is just false. Matter of fact, in America today, we know nothing of persecution like they knew back in the first century church. And so, Father, as we talk about leadership and what it is and what it does, Father, would you just meet us in this place? Would you give us your spirit to hear and to see what you want us to see, Father? And just help us to understand your program the way you build it to your glory. So, Father, be with us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, elders. So if you look with me, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, Peter says this, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." So it's interesting, right? He again, it seems kind of a strange thing what he's talking about. So if you remember, if you were here last week, Troy dealt with the passage right before this that talks about sharing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That as a Christian, part of the deal is that you will suffer in Christ. Now, I don't mean suffer like, you know, we think medically, right? You know, things are happening with COVID or you're getting older and you know, things hurt. Like they never used to hurt, you know, and I'm before, I don't know what the worship team thinks sometimes. If they look in the back, like I'm stretching before I'm coming up to preach, you know, I'm like, oh, Lord, help me, right? We're not talking about that kind of suffering, right? That's normal. Matter of fact, you know, the Psalms tell us that the rain falls on the good and the evil, right? So guess what? Life just happens. We're talking about suffering for the name of Jesus. We're talking about that if you live in Jesus and you live that out, there are going to be people who don't like it. And they're going to treat you different because of it. Maybe even possibly like they were here, to the threat and to the point of death. It's pretty serious, right? And so in the midst of that discussion where he said, you know, he's already challenged us to live out Christ in every part of our life throughout the book of 1 Peter. If you've not read it, please go back and read it. And go back and read it over and over and over again. Last week, again, like in this, he talks about suffering, and then he jumps into elders. Now, I want to remind you of something, all right? The passage or the the chapters and verse were not written. So just like where if you would write a letter today, you wouldn't put reference points in there most likely, right? You would just write a letter. As a matter of fact, most of you haven't written a letter in years. All right, if you wrote a text or an email, right? We still do email today, right? Every once in a while, right? If we do a text or an email or you know, Twitter, whatever, you don't put reference points in there. You just write it, right? So they put this in 1,000 years after this was written, and it was written to reference so that I could say to you, open up to 1 Peter chapter 5. But that's not in there. As a matter of fact, we know that Peter isn't leaving to a new subject because of the words he used. So look, he says, therefore, right? And as I've told you before, if there's a word therefore, you need to ask, what's it there for? And so what he's saying here is that in the midst of suffering, in the midst of the fact that you are going to suffer for Jesus Christ, you're going to. If you live out your life in Jesus, there's going to be pushback in that. Praise God. What a great message, right? But that's the truth if you're living out. As a matter of fact, if you never have any suffering for your stands for Jesus Christ, maybe you're really not living them out fully. Maybe you're not living them out fully. But in the midst of that, what do we need? And Peter says what we need is we need strong leadership. The church needs strong leadership. Why? Because we so easily focus on everything else that's happening around us, right? We so easily focus on the things that are going on around us that we forget what Christ has called us to sometimes. Sometimes we can get wrapped up in the moment so much that we forget that Jesus Christ is still on the throne, that he's still alive and well, and that he still wants us to move someplace. And Christ prescribed thing for that as elders. So, what are they? What are elders? Elders are leaders of the flock. That's what they are. They're leaders of God's people. And what's really cool about this is you notice that Peter doesn't write to them here as an apostle or a great spiritual leader. He writes to them as a fellow elder. He's like, listen, I'm a leader in church too. I understand that we're leaders. And so I appeal to you as a fellow elder, as somebody who's a leader in this church, to lead. So New Testament churches, like I said, we've done nothing new here. New Testament churches were organized with elders as leaders and deacons to help them. Again, we've not gotten fancy. We're rather simple here at Grace Gospel Church. We just are. We just want to do what God says. That's what we want to do, right? And so that's the way he's done. And so that's the way it is the leadership of the elders, under the leadership of the elders with the help of deacons. That's how God's prescribed leadership within the local church. Now, what I'm going to tell you is this, because this is implicit in the passage. It's not explicit in the passage. As a matter of fact, it's not explicit any place in the New Testament, but it's talked about all over the New Testament. And that is that we're called as Christians to be associated with a local church. With a local church under that local church's leadership. All throughout Scripture, it constantly talks about that. As a matter of fact, I think that Paul and Peter and the other apostles don't talk about it because it's so ingrained in that they don't need to say, hey, go to church and be under that. If you're a Christian, you just are. As a matter of fact, all throughout the New Testament, we have passages of Scripture, and I don't have time to go into all of them, but I just want to hit a few of them for you. Just to show you what it is, some things that we have. Acts chapter 2, we have a numerical record of church and church growth. Acts chapter 6, we actually have elections to deaconship in the church of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16, you have an awareness of who is involved in the church, specifically in the local church there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you have a whole chapter on the discipline of leaders disciplining those who are not faithful in their walk of Jesus Christ and specifically don't care about it. 1 Corinthians chapters 11 through 14 talk all about operation of your gifts in the church of Jesus Christ and how we operate in the local body to build up the body of Christ. 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy is all about the organization of the local church. It talks about local leadership in chapter 3. It talks about even registering of widows in chapter 5, of people specifically who are registered in the church to in a certain classification or category. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, talks about accountability. We'll talk about that in a little bit. All throughout Scripture, there's this understanding that if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're a part and attached to a local body of believers. And I got to tell you, in America today, that idea is like, you know, I just want to go where I want to go, and I want to be with who I want to be with. You know, so I have people, I know people who say, oh, I listen to a sermon every day. I ride to work, I listen to a sermon in, and I listen to a sermon out. That's not your pastor. That's not your pastor. He doesn't have charge over your soul. As a matter of fact, I have the opportunity every once in a while to speak outside to different organizations at times. Not very few, not a lot. You know, I've spoken at some retreats and things like that. And I challenge them in the Lord, but they're not under my care. I won't answer to God for them. That's not your pastor. That's not your leadership. You need to be connected, whether it's here or someplace else, but you need to be connected in a church where you are accountable and responsible to and for each other in that. As a matter of fact, why would he be talking about church leadership and taking care of those under you if there's no one under you, you know, under your care as that? So Peter says, in the midst of this environment, we need the church desperately. And too often, again, in America today, what we go, well, I don't really need the church. I can watch. And listen, I love our technology. I mean, this was like the right time. We did it like 2 years ago. We kind of pushed a lot. My people, I had one of our worship team members who's now in Florida text me right in the beginning of COVID and said, Pastor, you were like a pain with all this video stuff. And look at us now. We didn't have to miss a beat with it. Praise God, right? But I got to tell you, that's not church. It's not church. And I say this because we have people who watch from around the country. A few people. Again, not a lot. Don't be thinking like we, you know. But we have a few people specifically that we know. And I would tell them, and I would tell you, go find a local church. Because this isn't your church. We've had some people who have moved here and they've stayed connected. And they know this because I've said this to them. Go find a local body that you can be involved in. And sure, watch our service if you want. Praise the Lord. But that's only a supplement to your church. All right? So that's what it is. And so we're called to be. And for Peter, this leadership in the local church is not an aside. It's an essential element to how to do church and how to live out Christ in an unsanctified world, is that we would be under leadership. And he specifically talks about elders. All right, so that's what an elder, that's who they are. What do they do? So what do elders do? Look at what he says. So he says, I exhort you in verse 1 as an elder among you. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. He says, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. So he talks about it in this way of shepherding the flock. And the challenge here is clear, right? It's a clear command. Elders, shepherd the flock. And I don't know about you, but I don't feel like an animal all the time. Much, anyway. Sometimes. Right? And I certainly don't feel like a sheep. And I don't even know anything about sheep. I've never owned a sheep. Is there anybody here who's ever owned a sheep? Anybody? Right? None of us. I have actually pastored a church upstate a lot of years ago in outside of Poughkeepsie, New York, and it was, you know, a lot of horse farms and things like that. And we actually had a family in our church that had sheep, believe it or not. She's the only one who I knew of. You know, they were, and I say her because he didn't do anything with the sheep. She took care of them. You know, but all throughout the scriptures. God references his people as sheep all throughout the scriptures. And he references their leaders as their shepherds. And so it seems to me that we got to grab that a little bit, right? And understand what that means. If we're going to understand what leadership is like, then we've got to understand what that means and where that goes. Matter of fact, if I am going to come back, if I want to know about sheep and how to lead sheep, I'm going to look at the great shepherd. So by the way, there is no lead shepherd in our church. I mean, I'm the lead pastor, and I get we call me that. But we're all under shepherds in this church. The lead shepherd is Jesus. And so we seek to follow him here. Right? But if I'm going to look at that, I'm going to look at Psalm 23. Right, as it talks about God's care of us. And that's one passage I think, I mean, most people in the United States of America have heard, at least heard Psalm 23 read. If you've been to a funeral, most likely you've heard it read. But I got to tell you, it's not a funeral passage. It's a living passage. It's a life passage. It's not for the dead, it's for the living. And it's for God's care over us. Psalm 23 verse 1 says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So that's an overriding statement of the fact that God ultimately is my shepherd and he's going to take care of me. It's a reminder that we need, right? When something hits, maybe COVID or cancer or some other ugly word out there where that kind of brings fear. There's some words in our life, right, that if you find out somebody has something, it kind of just strikes a little fear. And you're human, that's what happens. And that's when we need to be reminded that, hey, you know what? God's still on the throne. Jesus hasn't gone anywhere. He hasn't stopped. He hasn't done anything differently. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He says this. This is how you care for the sheep. And this is really just literally caring for sheep. He says he makes me lie down in green pastures, verse 2. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. So get this, green pastures, why would he have to lead? So these sheep need to be fed and cared for, and it's the shepherd's job to make sure they're fed and they're fed well. And so it's his job to bring them to places where it's lush. And what's interesting is that sheep don't often want to leave. If you found a lush green field to eat in, why would you want to leave that? Right? So they would eat it until it's all gone. The problem is, if they eat it till it's all gone, it's not going to be there later on in a week or a month when they need to come back. It's kind of like why on Long Island, we don't cut our lawn to that high because within 2 days it's going to be dead. You can't water that out of it. So he's going to lead and he's going to take us to where we want to go. Even when we don't want to go there, even when we think, hey, I'm okay here, God. I'm okay in this lush green pasture. It looks pretty good to me. I'm okay. And God says, nope, time to go. You ever been in that place when God says time to go and you didn't want to go? I think we all have. Not only that, he says he leads us beside quiet waters. And again, we don't always understand that, but think about it for a moment. Sheep are made of, on the outside, what kind of material? Wool. Wool does not do well getting wet. So if a shepherd would lead his sheep down to rushing waters, it's easy to slip in that. And if he slips in that, when a sheep gets wet, it's not getting out, because he just soaks in all the water from the wool. And so a good shepherd doesn't put his sheep in danger by putting him into these rushing mad waters. He goes to the quiet pond or a quiet eddy on the side where they can go down, and if they do fall, they're not going to get swept away by the water. That's how God cares for us. He says he restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. Now, you need to understand that that's not paths that bring us to righteousness. It's right paths. It's paths that bring the sheep most directly to their destination. It's Proverbs chapter 3, where his ways are straight. Now, they don't feel straight, do they? They don't feel straight like we're going in the clear, quickest way to go. And so sometimes we want to jump off God's path because we want to say that no, Lord, that way looks better. That way looks better. And God says, nope, this is the way we need to go. As a matter of fact, some of those ways lead us into pretty scary places. Look at what he says next. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, sometimes we get like, God, if you really loved me, you wouldn't allow me to be in this place that is so ugly and scary and dark. Would a good God do that? No, God says, no, the right path has to lead us through this. I mean, I love you that much to get, because I know what's on the other side. See, that's the good news. I don't know what's on the other side, but God does. He always does. And I can be okay because I know he's with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He says, as a matter of fact, not only that, but you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. And in the presence of my enemies, in these bad places that are ugly and nasty, where they're against me, you're there, God. God is still there, right? So praise God, because we can attach this to God. But you know what? He calls us to shepherd our people that way. He calls us to shepherd our people in a way that will lead them to places even when they don't want to go. He calls God's under-shepherds to lead the church in ways sometimes that not everybody agrees with. You ever been in a church where they did something and you're like, why would we do that? Why would we put our money there? Why would we put our time there? Why would we go in this direction? Well, guess what? As elders, we're called to lead in that way. Doesn't always mean it. And I get it. I get it. You go, well, wait a second. But you're not God. You don't know what's on the other side either. And you're right. And yet that doesn't mean that God hasn't told us to lead and to lead boldly. Acts chapter 20, Paul meets with the elders at Ephesus and specifically challenges them in this. Look at what it says. Verse 28, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He says, watch out for yourselves, but you need to lead them. You need to lead them. God has made us the leaders of the church to follow. And so that means, right, elders are called to lead and the flock is called to follow. And like I said earlier, in our world of our American individualism and personal faith, man, that is not a popular message. That's not a popular message to say, wait, you want me to obey? You want me to follow? You want me to go that? It's this foreign concept. And the problem is, most of us desperately want good leadership, but to too many of us, good leadership is, you go where I want you to go and I'll follow. I'll go if I feel like it, kind of thing. And then you want, what good leadership is when I don't feel like it, I still want you to just love on me and take care of me. Well, that's not good followership. That's not what followership means in Christ. And again, I get it. I'm a human being. And as a matter of fact, and I've told this church this many times, me and the elders and the other leader, ministry leaders and the people, we are human beings who are gonna make mistakes. I promise you. I'm gonna have bad attitudes at times. I'm not gonna deal with you in the perfect manner at all times. None of us are. And I get that sometimes we go, well, then why would I follow? If you're just a human, I'm just going to do whatever God wants me to do. And unfortunately, what we have is we have all these little people running around, especially in America, that are just doing their own thing, and we can't get any place in this world in the church. And we wonder why the church struggles. And we wonder why the church isn't built up and why God isn't exalted and others are pointed to him. We wonder why what's happening in our world today is people are not busting down our doors to come in. As a matter of fact, in some churches, they're leaving in droves. And yes, some of that has to do with bad leadership. My first church I was in, I was a 29-year-old pastor. I'm not 29. I know you probably thought I was. But, you know, 29-year-old pastor, first church. And I have a woman come up to me, and she's a long woman who'd been in the church for a long time, and I knew that, and her husband actually was in leadership. And she came up and she said to me, Patrick, I don't remember how long I'd been there. She came up and she said, Patrick, I really like you. You've done really well. I appreciate your, appreciate what you're doing, but I'll never trust you. And what past leadership had done. Would you say that? What did I do? Well, the reality is it was because of what past leadership had done. And to be quite honest, they had earned that, this untrustworthy label. They had not led well. They had sinned, as a matter of fact. And you know, I don't know what you would do, but I forget exactly what I did, but I was a little dumbfounded by that. And I'm like, well, I think I said, I hope one day you'll be able to trust me. Right now, I got to tell you, that makes a 29-year-old pastor want to run. It really does. And what I would tell you is, I know she trusted me eventually, but it took time. Again, human leadership is flawed, and some of you have come from places, if you've been in Christ any period of time, some of you have come from places that had flawed leadership. It was not good biblical leadership. And so it's not, well, go figure it out on your own then. Well, it's not like just get online and go watch a whole bunch of people who are really great speakers. I mean, listen, you can find a whole bunch of people a whole lot better than I am. But they're not your pastor. Don't run. You stay connected in Christ. As a matter of fact, I think what you need to understand is that, again, leadership, we try hard. Like, I don't remember if I said this or not in this service or last service. We start off just about every single elders meeting praying for God to meet us there, for his Holy Spirit to give us wisdom, because we understand, and your leaders are not wise enough. We're not. We're not good enough. We have great leaders in our church, and as good as they are, we don't have enough. Every day, because we understand how much we need Jesus in this church. Look at what it says, because you ask, all right, so, all right, Pastor, you're just telling me I gotta submit, right? Well, yes. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, and I need you to stay with me for a minute on this, okay? He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. At least once a year, at least, in almost my 25 years of ministry, I've read this passage to our elder board. And I don't read it to them because, oh yeah, look, they got to obey us. Woo! You know, why? For they keep after that. Look at what it says, right? They obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Get this. I know we in our rugged individualism in America, we just want to say, well, I got to stand before God. And I've said that. Actually, I've said that to people. You stand before God alone. That's actually not true. I have to stand before God for you also. Your leaders have to stand before God in how they lead you. And where you go. That doesn't mean that I'm responsible for every decision that you make. But it does mean I'm responsible for what I do when you do that. So he says, right, there's basically twofold things there. He says, obey and actually make it easy for them to lead. And then leaders will have to stand before God. Understand the weight of that in Scripture. Understand the weight of that. All right. So we understand the command, right? We elders are leaders in the church. They're commanded to shepherd the flock. Well, how is that to happen? And I know I just read Psalm 23 and said, well, that was it. No. He actually talks about it here, what that means specifically. So look at what he says. He says, shepherd the flock among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So basically, there's really two basic commands here. One is that elders are to exercise oversight. And they're to exercise oversight according to the will of God. So I get we're an American. I actually had an elder when I was in my first pastorate who actually said something like this. He said, basically, we're representatives of the congregation to the elder board. So in other words, he was thinking American government. Where, you know, I have a senator, we have congressmen and women and senators who are supposed to represent the state of New York. They don't always do it well, but they're supposed to represent the state of New York, right? That's what they're supposed to do. And so we can kind of translate that sometimes and think that's what happens in the church, that, like, you know, we'll have elder care groups and, like, that's their constituency who they represent. No. That is not what they do. As a matter of fact, they don't represent individuals in the church at all. As a matter of fact, it's even opposite of that. Instead of representing people, the elder board is called to represent God to the congregation. And I don't mean that you don't have a relationship, I understand that, but we're to seek out and all throughout. And I'm responsible for what happens in this church. So in our church, we have ministry leaders all throughout. And I give them the authority and the responsibility for their ministries. I mean, they'll tell you. I do step in sometimes and I'll say, hey, this is your pastor talking. Sometimes I'll step in and I'll say, hey, this is just an opinion. I wouldn't do it that way. You know, but if you want to do it that way, that's okay. All right? But that doesn't mean that I'm not responsible for what they do. I'm responsible before God ultimately. I and the elder board. It doesn't start with me because we don't have a singularity of leadership in this church. We have a plurality of leadership. All right? So I'm to exercise, or we're called to exercise oversight according to the will of God. I love what Abraham Lincoln said, and it's been around on Facebook lately, and I said, that's great. He said, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right. See, that we kind of get this thing, oh, God would want me to do this, and of course he would want me to do this because he wants me happy, or he wants me to do what I want to do, or whatever, and we think that God's on our side, and we begin to argue with it. Like, God has a whole bunch of different sides. When I was a young pastor, they used to have those calendars. You older people, some of you younger won't even know. They used to have those calendars where they had the date on it and they had a cartoon on everyone and you'd rip it off. Remember those? Right? Well, I had a church. And my favorite one, I saved it and I lost it in moves and things like that. But it was an elder board or a leadership meeting in a church. And the pastor announces the results of the vote. And he's like, all right, six of you are against it, and me and God are for it. And I love it. I used to bring it to them. Look, God, you know. And they're like, yeah, whatever. I don't think so. Right? But we kind of get that thing. Well, God must be on my side because I'm really passionate about it even. No. Listen, I don't need God on my side. I mean, I do. I hear that, right? But I agree with, I want to be on God's side. I want to follow what God is doing, and I want to go that way. That's why we start every elders meeting with God, please lead us. Because we're going to, listen, if it's just us as elders, we're going to go someplace off. I mean, eventually. I mean, hopefully we're good and we don't go really far off. It's usually not like wacko off. Hopefully, some are. Right? So we're to provide oversight. And then he says this. He says, as examples, proving to be examples to the flock. In other words, live your life in such a way that it's not about you, but it's about them. Live your life in such a way that they would see Jesus in you as an example to the flock. It's not unlike what he tells husbands when he says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Right? I don't need to ask, well, this is the way I feel most loved, and so I'm going to love her that way. No. That's not good enough. You look at how Jesus loved the church, and then you love your spouse that way. That's what he calls us to. right? And so we're called to lead as an example. As a matter of fact, then he gives us some contrast in there. He says, no, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Not as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples. And I wonder if Peter had in his mind the leadership in Israel. I wish I had time to go into Matthew 23, of where Jesus just lambasted the Pharisees at that time and how they led. And their basic issue was they didn't really care about the flock. They only cared about them. They liked getting paid. They liked sitting in the place of leadership. They liked when that people would get out of their way when they walked. They liked that. They were out for them and not out for God and not out for the people. And you know what Jesus said about him? He was that those Pharisees were making their followers twice the sons of hell that they were. Twice the sons of hell. Man, we got to watch. There's a great responsibility in leadership. As a matter of fact, Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. Jesus' warning is this. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. I got to tell you, that's weighty. That means, Pastor, when you walk up to preach, you better represent God and not yourself. That means, leader, when you make a decision, you better do your best to be in line with Christ so that what is brought out is of what is of Jesus, not of yourself. Listen, I mean, I love when people come up to me after the service because I'm human. I love it when people say, Pastor, you're the best. I love how you preach, blah, 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 whatever, all that stuff. And I appreciate it, and I appreciate feedback. I want to know if I'm hitting someplace. I want to know that. But, ultimately, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that you're happy. It matters that he's happy. That's what matters. I mean, it's in all of our lives. What matters most is not that somebody around you likes you for what you've done, but that Jesus approves and is smiling on you. Right, we talk about it in this church of performing for an audience of one. That's what we need to be about. Because I'm here to tell you, sheep love you at certain times when you're doing what they want you to do, and they don't love you at all. Remember I told you about that woman in the church that I had in Clinton Corners? She came up to me and she said, Pastor, you keep saying that sheep are like gentle and aren't like mean or anything like that. She says, if they don't like what you're doing, they get on their hind legs and they have these sharp, hooves, and they start beating at you. Sounds like church a little bit at times. And I'm going to tell you what it does is it causes elders to say, well, let's not lead so boldly. Because the sheep sometimes get on their hind legs and they start swatting. And God's command and what Peter is saying to them, listen, don't shrink back an iota. You lead boldly. As a matter of fact, don't be afraid to lead. Don't be ashamed to lead. God's called you to this. If God has called you to a position of leadership, and I'm going to tell you, that's no matter where you are. You lead without apology. I don't mean don't lead humbly. Lead humbly. But you lead as God's called you to lead. Boldly. To his glory. That others, again, might see him and honor him. That even by the way you live, God might be glorified by it. Even amongst people who don't even want anything of Jesus. But they can't deny it. Little different sermon. Like I said, take home maybe is two. One, I need you to realize the call put on elders' lives and your leadership. I need you to be in. Some of you might be seeking where God wants you, and that's fine. But find it. And then dive in. And be a part. And pray for your leaders. We desperately need it. Desperately. As a matter of fact, you need to pray for them because the question is, are you letting your leaders lead today? And a lot of people are like, well, I'm just going to sit on the outside And there are things that happen in life, but God's not pleased with you sitting on the sideline. But they don't do everything I want them to do. Yep. The church is full of a bunch of sheeple, as Ann would say, right? Yep. And God is glorified by that. What does this world need to see of this church? Specifically, Grace Gospel Church, right? Are we making a difference in our community? Are people seeing us and go, man, that church is different? I mean, I love our church. Our church is full of loving people who just, I mean, you do well. You do well. Don't shrink back. Don't. You be good followers. You let your leadership lead. You pray for them. And then you walk boldly into Christ in everything for his glory. Let me pray. Father God, I do love you. I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for what you give us. Lord, a different passage today. Kind of even weird, and yet, Lord, your command is to lead. And so, Father, would you give elders in this church strength outside of themselves to lead as you've called us to lead, that Christ might be exalted and that others might be pointed to you. Lord, we're not enough. We need you desperately. All of us do. Father, you've called us unto yourselves. Lord, you've put us in this place. I know some of us have had bad experiences. Lord, would you handle that? Can we nail those to the cross of Jesus? And can we trust that you're in charge to your glory and to your grace? Again, Lord, that you would be exalted in all things, that others might be pointed to you, even because of what we do here at Grace. Lord, I love you. I thank you. In Jesus' name.